message is going to be about for you directly as a church, but I just wanted to start. The theme really this morning is going to be on Christ's love. And the Bible is filled with many treasures to help us live the abundant life that God has for us. And we mine those nuggets by digging into some of life's questions. And then we seek the Word of God for those answers. And we're going to do that today. I have three questions, 3 points. I forgot to tell the worship team, we have 3 points this morning. And that's age too, you know. You have to lose it somewhere. And so the first nugget I have I want to look at is, and I kind of put this in, make it more personal, rather than us, I use me or I or whatever, but this first point is, what does God expect from me? And I want to first start off with 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21. And we're going to start in 19. We love because he first loved us. How many times have we heard that? We love because he first loved us. I want you to remember when you, I don't know how it worked with you, when you became a Christian, when Christ first touched your heart, and you really had this, you know, some have had a bells and whistles conversion, others not so much, and both are fine. Just when remember that moment when you really felt Christ's love in your heart, when you really felt that he just loves you and you feel overwhelmed with that love. And do you remember, at least it was for me, after I felt his love and after I settled down after my conversion, I had this great deeper love for my friends and in particular for my family. I always loved my family, but it seemed like God just elevated that love to another level that I never had before. I believe God does that in Christ for us. Real love does not originate in nature. I have, but through God's unconditional love. God first showed his love for us by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Now, we're going to really experience that during Holy Week and, of course, Jesus' death on the cross. But that's God's love for us. If we could, all of us, I know you do, but if people could just understand, as some Christians, I call them maybe lukewarm or borderline Christians, if they could only understand that God loved us so much that he died on that cross for us. That's a ton of love, isn't it? I mean, that is an unlimited love. But that is really the starting point and the ending point, but there's not really an ending point of understanding really God's love. God's perfect love, he loved us first. And so we're just called to respond to that love. Now, Romans 5:8 confirms, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God died for us. Therefore, we can say the greatest expression of true, complete love, as I said, is found in what? In while we were yet sinners, God still died on the cross for us. Not because we are so deserving or good enough. He just loves us. God doesn't need a reason. He just loves us. Isn't that wonderful to know that? No matter what happens, no matter what we do, God just loves us so, so much. So the next time you feel unloved, the next time you are struggling with knowing God's love or feeling God's love in your life, just remember this. He loved you first before you even knew him. That's God's love. You know, that's God's perfect, perfect love. Verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister, I love this, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Here John shows, I think, the contradiction between saying we love God, yet at the same time we can't stand that person we see every Sunday in church. Now, Rudy, we're not talking about you. But we are to love others because Christ loved us. How many times have I heard that one? I've heard that, you know, this passage being preached, love, 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 love. We're to love everybody and so on and so forth. And so you go into a church, and after the service, you know, nobody greets you. You can walk out the door, you know, they treat you like a cockroach, you know. They kind of stay away from you. Has it ever happened to you in a church? It's happened to me. I can't believe it. Why wouldn't somebody not love me? That just doesn't make any sense. No, but that happened. I shared that with literally twice. Jan says twice. I can only remember one. Should I be concerned? Anyway, a great message on Jesus' love. Love, we're to love each other, and what a great, great, great message. And then after the service was over, the people were milling about, they had some refreshments or whatever, and we're standing there going, well, because we're guests, what do we do? Then I said, I think we need to leave. So we walked out that door, that church, and not one word is spoken to us. I said, Jan, what did you do? That we don't deserve this. But, you know, that's my point, is sometimes we throw out love, love, but it has to be applied and put into action. So we need to really see that. Now, verse 21, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. God really doesn't give us an option here, does he? This does not mean that we will always agree on everything that a brother and sister, you know, does or says. Does that happen in more to me? Do we always agree on everything? No, we never will. There's already going to be issues that we're going to challenge one another with. But here it needs to go beyond that understanding. But it does mean that for Jesus' sake, we are to love. We are to call to love the unlovable. For Jesus' sake, we're called to love. This church is a loving church. I've said it many, many times. I think this is what really drives this church at this point in its life, is their love for each other. You know, and I have been not criticized, I won't say bad. Well, maybe just a little bit. Wait, question. That's a good one. Thanks, Jan. Again, you bailed me out three times already. Been questioned about, you know, we'd have, you know, our greeting time. Granted, I'll give it to you. It was too long before. We're going way too long. But we started this in the foyer, remember? For those of you, we started this greeting time, the extended greeting time in the foyer when we were worshiping in there. And then it just hit me. As we're greeting each other, everybody was up, they were talking and they were milling about and greeting each other. And then somebody went, the watch. I went, well, I got one too. You know, I said, no. I said, please, let them love on each other. Let the love of God, let it just flow right now in this place. Just let it happen. Let his presence be felt. And I felt all along at that moment, it was from that moment that I felt God said, this is the stamp of a family life church, to love. You love people when they come in. I've never heard a critical comment about you guys, about somebody saying, well, gee, I come to their church and nobody paid attention to me. That never happens here. And you guys seem to have a great balance between not being too overbearing and yet also being loving and kind. You know, there's a balance that we all need there, so. You know, you guys can have a real big head before this message is over. Number two, does God want me to be perfect? Matthew 5, 46 and 48. If you love, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I believe to be perfect like God is perfect in verse 8 here must be put in context of his perfect love. We can't be perfect. We know that. You know, we're always on a journey because we're human beings. We live in a fallen world. But I don't think that's the kind of perfect that God knows that he's talking about here. He's talking about a love seeking and moving toward a perfect love. Verses, again, 46, 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? God's perfect love and acceptance are without discrimination, not only in our group, but those who rub us the wrong way. Do you ever have that? People that just rub you the wrong way? Even in your church? No, we can't really deal with that and say, yeah, Rudy's really rubbed me wrong. Kathy's rubbed. No, we can't do that. But have you had that? I've had that as a pastor. You know, nice talk, pastor. I've had people that would really just, you know, you're up there and you're preaching the word and you're studying, you're praying about what God wants you to preach about, and they start to be nitpicky. You know, I guess I can say this now, Chris. You know, nitpicky people, you know, in the church. I understand that everything that a pastor says, give the pastor a break. You know, just give him a break. You know, any pastor I'm talking, if they're preaching Jesus, then give them a break. They're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. I never will be perfect. And you won't be either. So we need to give each other a break. That is so, so important. And if you have a difficulty with someone, how about this? Say, Jesus, help me love that person. Help me love that person. That's a novel idea, because sometimes we cannot love on our own. It just isn't there, so we need a boost. Holy Spirit, help me to love that person with your love. And it's amazing how God can change us. You know, one of the biggest conflicts of churches and splits and people leave the church is over love. They don't feel loved. They feel that they've been criticized or whatever. And that's one of the reasons why pastors leave a church. They feel that the people don't appreciate them. They feel unloved. And they feel like they're giving and giving. They're getting nothing in return. And you can say, well, that's being selfish. Well, duh. We're all human. You know, we all need accolades. We all need, at some point, some kind of affirmation, and serious affirmation, not false affirmation. Make any sense to you? All right. See if this is going to work. Now, where's Maria? I always pick on Maria on this. Okay, maybe Maria, she can hear this. Okay, for Chris and Becca. This is, I got two rabbit trails here. I got rabbit trail A or B. I don't know which one to go, which one. I don't know. You can pick one, A or B. I don't like A. I'm going to go with B. And, you know, I used to do, as the Presbyterian pastor, we had, like, confirmation class. We call it a communicant class for our 7th and 8th graders. And they had to go through this class in order to become members of the church and also in order to receive communion. And so every year, how many junior high kids do we have? Okay, and of course, the pastor had to teach that class. I did that for all those years, and it's a 2-year program. Can you believe? 2 years. And I thought to myself, this is me. I'm being rebellious. I thought, this is crazy. I thought this really is unnecessary. I said, I got all these junior high kids. I'm trying to keep them from climbing the walls anyway, trying to keep order in the classroom, and I'm teaching about John Knox and history of the church, whatever. I'm thinking, really? They get this in school all the time. So I come up with what I thought was a great revelation. I didn't tell the denomination, I just did it on my own. Now, I don't know if that's a deception, but I figured, well, why not give it a shot? So what I did, so one year, I told the board, and I told my reasons why, and the parents, whatever. I said, we can do this in 6 weeks. I said, here's how we can do it. I said, I can give them, I've been doing this, all sorts of, I can do two years, I can stretch this out. I said, but what's happening? I said, you tell me, some of you people, that your kid's gone through a confirmation class, what do they remember? What do they remember? I said, I can go to those who've been through my class for, 2 years ago, and they won't remember hardly anything, I said. I said, so therefore, my plan is, as I prayed about it, why don't I just come up with 25 key questions about the faith that I felt that they should know and they should keep with them. So that's what I did. I come up with 25 questions. I told the kids, at that point I was very popular. And they found this is going to only be for about 6 weeks. That's it. I said, then you have your confirmation. And so that's what I did. But here's my rub, and this could be me, I'm sorry. I mean, we talk about not always in agreeing. This is just me personally. I always felt that it wasn't right for kids to go through this confirmation class, then supposedly they're ready to join the church and their ticket's punched for heaven. There's no commitment to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I can recall. And so that bothered me immensely. But God called me there, so I don't really complain too much because God called me in that denomination. But the thing that really, really bothered me was when we talk about Christ's love, it's fulfilled in the cross. His sacrifice he made for us. That's what Christianity is all about. And so now, we are denying these kids before they get through this class and they get a certification, a little plaque or whatever it is, that they have been denied God's love because they have to go through a tradition that a denomination has. Now, I'm all for traditions, but they don't. Rituals, Presbyterians have them, the Catholics have them, the Lutherans have them. A lot of them, they have their own traditions, but they're only traditions made by man. Traditions, rituals should only point us to Christ. Only point us to Christ. That's their purpose. So, anyhow, that bothered me. And then I come here. You people were very generous. I took a shot, I felt at the time, because I made it an open communion. Because I really felt God wanted us to do that. If your children, I can't imagine Becca at 7 years old not knowing Christ. That doesn't fit for me. If a child knows Jesus Christ in his or her heart, why should they be denied communion? If they don't know, absolutely. Then you need to back away. They need to have a commitment to Christ, know what they're doing. I totally get it. I totally understand that. But that was my difference. I felt that I don't want to deny a child, anyone, the freedom and the opportunity to worship their God and to love him for what he's done for them on the cross. That's God's love. I feel is so important, that we do that. Okay. Now that wasn't so bad. According to the word, our love is to be open to all people. And I believe that's the kind of perfection Jesus Christ was talking about. Just what I'm talking about now. Did not Jesus say, let the little children come to me? We can interpret that very many different ways. But did not he say, come to him like a child? Kids are so vulnerable, so open, and so honest. It's amazing. I have more question about adults receiving Christ than a little child because we bring hang-ups with us. We bring all sorts of stuff in that we probably shouldn't bring. You see, so let the little children come to me. I think that is very important that we understand that. Now, here's something that really bothers me too. Get it off my chest. This really bothers me thing today. I think our world is increasingly cracking up morally. Now, I understand, you know, people can say, I remember back in the 60s, oh, you had the hippies movement, and you had this, you had Charles Manson, the serial, all of that. There's always been corruption. There's always been murder. There's always been, but we seem to be escalating as we move closer to the end times. You know, it is really ramping up. Take a look, for example, what's happened in Florida for the spring break with the college kids or whatever. Now, you guys are probably all clean and white back when you were teenagers, but I wasn't, you know. And I was always for the good time. If there's a party, I wanted to be there, you know. And especially if there's going to be the mixed. I didn't want to be there partying with guys. You know, the girls had to be there as well. My point of all of that is we know, we're not naive, we know that no matter what era we're in, there's always corruption, there's bad things that are happening. But consider this, what's going on in Miami last week. Two killings, shootings everywhere were happening, and there was hatred, deception, lawlessness is going on. Drugs, yes, we've always had drugs, alcohol, yes, but not like today. Not like today. Illicit sex, rapes going on, violence just goes on and on and on and on. That bothers me. What can we do as Christians living in this culture? I thought about that. What can I do living in this culture to counter, you know, the counterculture, to counter what is going on with all this bad stuff that is happening? And I can only come up to really one conclusion: by showing our culture, showing our society that there is a better way, that there's God's way. God's way is the better way. Regardless of the shots that we take, then ours is to tell others there is a better way. Not just hide in a closet and say, oh, or complain watching TV. There is a better way. People need to see the better way. It is in God. You know, sometimes it comes to us in little itty-bitsy pieces. I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, Rudy's brother Alex accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. Praise God for that. Here he did. Okay, a couple of days ago I visited Alex. He's been in the hospital. Praise God. He's home. He's doing better. But here's what impressed me. I walk into the room, and Alex's daughter, Vicky, is there, sweet gal. And so I sit down, we start talking about life, and so Alex was at the side of the bed. We're talking, and he could not resist talking about Christ. He could not. Yeah, I could see it in his demeanor, in his fruits, that, you know, whatever happens to me, I don't know, because at that particular time, they didn't know. They were still running some tests, what was going on. And his demeanor, he is giving his strength, I'm putting it all in God's hands. He didn't have to say that. You know, I just sensed that. I left there feeling so good that he was right with his Lord, because he knew that regardless of how this turns out, that God is in control. That's it. That's what we need to share with other people. Those who don't know Christ, there is a better way. And it's a healthy way. It's a strong way. This is it. So anyway, I was very, very impressed with that, with Alex. Okay. Third point. Any amens? Okay. Well, I didn't really mean to reply at that point, but you did. Okay. Number three. As a Christian, how am I supposed to live? We've been talking about this, haven't we? In John 17, we're going to go to John 17. Here, Jesus was not only praying for his disciples, but he's also praying for all believers. If you read in that 17, he was also praying for all believers through the ages. We're going to be looking at John 17, verses 15 through 19. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Those who bear Jesus' name are called out from the world to serve and to be his witnesses. Verse 15. Again, my prayer is not that you hate them or take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Jesus protects believers, us, from the ways of Satan as we walk in his Holy Spirit power and guarded by the Word. Jesus sends us, therefore, out into the world as God sent Jesus out into the world. So Jesus is sent out. We are called to be sent out as well. Amen. What does that mean? What does that mean for Family Life Church? I thought about that. What does that mean for this church? So what do we read? We read that Jesus sanctified himself as the perfect lamb, the only one who can save, the only one who can love perfectly, the only one who can empower, encourage, to forgive, and to take away sin. Now, Jesus has also sanctified you. This is your moment, your time. You know, life is chapters. You know, this is chapter whatever. Now you're going to be moving into another chapter. This is your time. You are the remnant. Pastors come and they go. It is what it is. That is part of the sacrifice, I think, of being a pastor, because you have to lead people that you love so much as God calls. But you're here. This is your moment. Again, this is your time. He has equipped you through his word and his spirit. Now you couple that with your obedience. For what? To accept the challenge that God is placing before you. To love, to encourage one another, and work together. You work together in your mission to bring glory to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That is what you're called to do. My brothers here and sisters, you're called to bring him glory. One of the hardest things I found, you know, as a pastor dealing with smaller churches is when a pastor does leave. Oftentimes there's division, there's strife. Sometimes people leave, but I know that's not going to happen here because you guys are together. God has built you for this. You are built for the next level that God's going to bring this church. I'm excited for that. I'm excited for you. God has something for me. I'm excited for that as well. Thing is, the beat goes on. You know? The beat goes on. You know? We just move on and on and on. You know, that's just the way it is. But what are we called to do? I pretty much lapped most of you here in age. It is what it is. It's painful. You know, Gary, you know, you got to be honest. But my point is this. I'm not giving up. I am not giving up. I don't want the gold watch or the gold Bible. I don't want that because God still has something for me to do as well as you. Again, this is your moment. Don't fold. I tell you, I don't want to come back and rip into you people because you folded. God, that's not God's will. God's will is not for this church to fold. Mike, remember way back when, you know, the churches, the denomination or the fellowship said, close the doors. You never did because that was your vision. You never did. You said, no, God has something more. Why don't you merge with another church? No, God is not calling us. We don't want to do that. That was God in your heart. He's convicting you, telling you, stay, build something. Stay now more than ever. This world, this community needs this church. This community needs you guys. You're here for a reason. You know, you're here to, you know, I'm just here and then boom, I'm gone. But you know what? The church doesn't stop. The ministry doesn't stop. The love doesn't stop. The challenges don't stop. They continue. But you continue in Christ, in His power and His love. I hope one day, God willing, I can come back and maybe half of this, or maybe it's all filled of these chairs, and you put me in the front row. You kind of walk me in, you know? And Jan and I, we sat down, you hear our bones creak. Then you know that we are, you know, we're there. But you put us in the front row, and we see all these wonderful things. You know, Becca now is a star. The worship team is going to another level. They have CDs out. They're just everything. They have back in the corner. They have an autograph table. Everything is working perfectly. And your pastor is named Pastor of the Year. I think I would break down and cry. Say, God, thank you. Thank you. They just hung in for you. They did it for you. Nobody else. They did it for you. God, I'm so proud of them. I hope you're proud of them too, because I'm so, so, so proud of them. That's my prayer for you. Hang in there, guys and gals. Hang in there. You know, with Jesus leading the charge, you can't lose. You can't lose. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you've given me for this body. Because I know, Lord, that this love is built on you, Jesus, dying on the cross for all of us. You loved us first. So, Lord, I pray that this Family Life Church will continue to love each other and continue to open their hearts and their doors to others that do not know you, that so desperately need a touch from you, Lord. That this church will welcome them and love them with open arms as they grow together in a body of Christ. That's my hope, my prayer, Lord Jesus, and my dream. I pray, Lord, so much that my dream will come true, because I know it's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you. Let's go ahead and stand together. And I just want to say before we start that, Pastor Denny, we appreciate your humor that you sprinkle when you say all those things, but also your heart. I think we all agree that you've always led us to Jesus as far as how Jesus is our shepherd. And so We just are grateful for that. So I just wanted to point that out. And I just wanted to pray with the church before we start here that we would just give everything to the Lord. If you just want to pray with me, God, we just thank you so much for everything that you are doing. We thank you so much that you guide us and you lead us, and our peace is in you, Lord. And you give us everything that we need, Lord God. And so during this time, we will be looking to you. And I know, Father God, that each person here will be praying and seeking your will, Lord God. And so we just thank you so much because, like Pastor Denny said, you've led us until now, Lord God. And you love us. And you love your church. You love your church body all across the land, all across the world. We lift up all churches everywhere right now to you, Lord God, that you would strengthen them with all might, Lord God, according to your will and your purpose. And we overcome in you. This next song we're going to sing to